I'm going to read the entire psalm, but actually we're mainly focusing on the first seven verses. Verses 8 to 11, they're important too. They're part of God's Word, but I try to squeeze it in, but I had a difficult time trying to squeeze everything in. So today we're just focusing on the first seven verses. But I'll read the entire psalm this morning. This is God's Word. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alameth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful words. We thank you for these moving words. And now we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, the author of the Holy Scriptures, to give us wisdom and clarity as we focus on the first seven verses. God, these are ancient words. Your people have sung these words during times of corporate worship for thousands of years before the birth of Christ. But at the same time, you remind us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is profitable for the people of God. That somehow these words that were sung such long time ago, they speak to us and they address our situation. And now we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to discern the purpose of the song and the aim of the song. Be with us this morning and give us the fearlessness of the psalmist. And give us the trust that the psalmist had in you. May we be a church that's marked by the same kind of faith. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of days ago, I bought a book, and it was a very difficult book to read because it was about a man who's struggling with cancer. And the title of the book is Rejoicing in Lament. And the subtitle of the book is Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ. And this book is written by a man named Todd Billings. He's a young man, too young to suffer from incurable cancer. He's only 39. He's around the same age that I am. And even though he's young, he's fairly accomplished. He's actually pretty well known. He's a seminary professor, and he's a theologian. He's an author and speaker. A very young man. And his story was really compelling and also disturbing to me because, like me, he also has two very young children. He has a 3-year-old and he has a 1-year-old. And tragically and unfortunately, 2 years ago in 2012, the doctors told him that he has a very rare form of blood cancer. And in their prognosis, they were tactful, but they were very realistic with him. They were telling him that there are treatments that are available, and these treatments could very well prolong his life, maybe even by a decade or maybe even a little more. But they were also very straight with him when they told him that even if the cancer does go into remission, this cancer will come back. And when it comes back, it will come back with vengeance. And so the doctors, of course, they have to do that. They were very honest with him. And as you could imagine, he was shocked and traumatized by that. And I was listening to a podcast, and he's sharing how these days he's really struggling with some very big questions. And one of those questions is, what is really central about my identity? That's the question that he's asking. What makes me who I am? As he finds himself preparing for death, that's the question that he's been asking himself. Well, let me ask that question to the church. None of us, I hope, were thinking about incurable illnesses or anything like that. But what makes you you? But what is central when it comes to your identity? If you were to fill in the blank, I'm someone because blank, how would you fill in that blank? I'm asking, on what foundation is your identity resting on? Or maybe I should ask it like this, what are you trying to build your identity on? Well, for Todd Billings, as he's preparing for death, he finds that he can no longer say things like, I'm someone because I have a really promising and bright future. The reality of death renders that statement pretty meaningless. As he finds himself preparing for death, he can't say things like, I'm someone because I'm the father of a beautiful three-year-old and a wonderful one-year-old. He can't say, I'm someone because I'm a highly sought-after speaker, author, and thinker, and intellectual. I heard a pastor say in a sermon once that death is the great leveler, meaning death strips you of everything that you have. And isn't that true? When death comes, it will strip you of all your trophies and medals. Death will strip you of your children and your parents and your loved ones. Death will strip you of your accomplishments. Everything. Levels everything. And so we know that Job was speaking the truth when he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. That is the fate that awaits everyone. And that's why Psalm 46 is such good news to us. Because Psalm 46 is announcing the news that if you belong to Christ, that you have a foundation that you can boast in. You see, death renders every boasting meaningless in this world, because death strips you of everything. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, according to Psalm 46, that there's a sure foundation that you could build your identity on, and it's not going to crumble on you. And that's the good news that God is trying to capture our attention with this morning. But before we get to the good news, in the beginning of the song, the psalmist begins with death. He talks about death in the first three verses. And you need to notice that when he talks about death, it's not just any kind of death. He's talking about the most devastating and catastrophic death. He's talking about a death that's even more devastating than a father losing a three-year-old and a one-year-old because of blood cancer. When you look at the first three verses, the death that he's talking about is the death of everything in creation. He's talking about everything under the sun dying and fading away. That's what we're looking at. When you look at the first three verses, when you read the language, it should remind you of another passage in the Bible. And this passage is alluding to the first book in the Bible, more specifically Genesis chapters 6 through 9. The language that we find here is very reminiscent of the language that we read when we read about Noah, the flood and the destruction of the world. Notice the parallels, the allusions. In verse 2, the songwriter talks about the earth giving way, the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea. And then in verse 3, he talks about the waters roaring and foaming, the mountains trembling at its swelling. He's alluding to the destruction of the world in the first book of the Bible. And why would the songwriter do this? Why would he use this kind of language? And that's because the songwriter, being a prophet, he knows what awaits on the horizon. He knows what the future holds for this world. And knowing that, in this song, he is prophesying. He's telling us about the future. And he's prophesying about the future by pointing our attention to Noah and the flood. Now, if you remember, when the flood came down in Noah's time, what we're looking at is the opposite of creation. In Genesis 1, we see God creating the world. We see the chaotic waters separating. And as the water separates, we see land and mountains emerging. But in Genesis 6 through 9, it's as if God is pressing on the rewind button. And he is decreating. Because the waters, the chaotic waters swell, they break through the barriers, and the mountains and the lands, once again, they're submerged. Right? God was decreating because God is a God of judgment. God was full of wrath because the world was full of sin, and God destroyed what he had made. That's what took place in Genesis 6 through 9. And the songwriter is pointing us to that, because he's telling us that Noah and the flood, that's not just a past event, but it's actually also a sign that points to the future. The psalm writer is telling us that what happened in the past, in Noah's time, to Noah's world, that's what awaits us on the horizon. But that's the point of the song. And Psalm 46 isn't the only place in the Bible which reminds us of that truth. This morning, as we looked at 2 Peter chapter 3, we confessed this truth together in one voice. In the second half of verse 5 in 2 Peter 3, this is what Peter teaches us. He says, "The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed," meaning the world during Noah's time, "was deluged with water and perished." And notice what he says after talking about Noah's world. Then he begins to talk about our world. He says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." That is the future of this world. The Bible tells us very clearly. You know what this world is like? It's like Todd Billings. The doctors are telling Todd Billings that death, I'm sorry to say, is inevitable. Death is coming. But it's also possible that you have many good days ahead of you. It's very possible that your cancer will go into remission. And when the chemotherapy gets less intense, you could be productive. You may start writing again. But of course, even if he does have those good days, the ending, unless God works some miracle, we know is certain. Death is coming. And that is a picture of our world. I hope and I pray that our children and our children's children, that they'll see many good days in their lifetime. I pray for more social justice in our society. I pray for peace. I hope that there's prosperity. But the Bible's telling us that even if those days come, the final outcome is set in stone. The world will pass away. This entire creation, everything under the sun will die and pass away with a roar. The Bible tells us this, right? Not in some vague way, but very clearly. And that's how the song opens. He's talking about the death of everything in creation. And I want you to think about that, because it's very important for us to live with this awareness. I don't know anyone who's like this personally, but I imagine that there are some non-Christians out there who are not paralyzed with fear when they're on their deathbed. I bet that there are non-Christians out there who are not quaking with fear as they get ready to die. And perhaps these people, whoever's like that, I think it's very difficult to have that kind of attitude on your deathbed if you don't have God. But anyone who's like that, perhaps they comfort themselves with thoughts like these. You know, even after I die, I will live on in the memory of those who will come after me. My loved ones will treasure my memory, and I'll live in their memory. Or perhaps there are other unbelievers who comfort themselves with another thought. They say, in my lifetime, with my own hands, I built this amazing company. And those who come after me, they'll make sure that my legacy continues to live on. They'll continue to polish my statue. And perhaps there are people in this world who find comfort thinking thoughts like that. And maybe you could comfort yourself with those thoughts when you're confronting death in the individual sense. But I want you to think about the death that the psalmist is confronting us with. He's not talking about individual death. He's talking about the death of the entire creation. Now, when that death comes, and it will, even the most courageous unbeliever won't be able to comfort himself. He's going to be stripped of every boasting that he has. Because when that death comes, there will be no more descendants. There aren't going to be any children and grandchildren who are going to remember you. When that death comes, there will be no more human institutions, no more companies, right? No more universities, no more kingdoms and governments. Everything's going to die, the Bible's telling us. And that's why this song is so stunning, because in the beginning of the song, as the psalmist talks about the death of creation, he does something that's really hard to believe. You know what the psalmist and the other worshipers are doing in the beginning of the song? As they see the creation fading away and dying, we find these people boasting. When all the other boasters have been silenced, when their voices have faded away, we see the psalmist and the worshipers of God boasting in God. And listen to their boast, the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, or the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see how stunning this boast is? As all the kingdoms in this world, as nature itself is crumbling away and heading towards destruction, as the waters are roaring and foaming, we see the psalmist standing with the people of God, and with joy and with strength, their confession is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear, though the earth gives way. When we sing these words, we're looking at the most stunning boast that there is. But it's a boast that takes your breath away. We're seeing people who are not shaken, even though everything around them is tottering, shaking, and dying. Do you know what it means to boast in the Lord? Are you someone who can boast in the Lord? Well, to do that, we need to know what that means. Let me ask you, what does it mean to boast in God? How do you do something like that? After we hear the sound of the judgment flood, after we hear the roaring and foaming of the waves, the psalmist lets us hear a very different sound. And we see that in verse 4. After the judgment flood subsides, what's the sound that we hear? And in verse 4, he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. After the judgment waters are gone, the psalmist looks forward to the future. And he's talking about the river of the water of life. And we see this river again all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22. After all the kingdoms and empires have collapsed, he's looking to the New Jerusalem. The new world that will arrive after Jesus is coming. And in Revelation 22, it says that from the throne of God, this river of the water of life will flow through the city. And so after showing us the destruction of the entire creation, he's showing us the new creation. And he lets us hear the water of life flowing through the city. And then he goes on to describe what the city is like. After all the kingdoms of the world and the cities of this world fade away, he tells us what will be left standing. And he says in verse 4 that this city is the holy habitation of the Most High. This city is God's home. It's God's dwelling place. And he also tells us in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. God is in the city. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And he tells us in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What's he getting at here? What is the eternal city all about? What makes the eternal city the eternal city? And the psalmist is telling us that after all the foundations come crumbling down, there will be a foundation that stands. And this foundation will be a place where the Lord is there. And that's what Ezekiel tells us in the very last sentence of his book. That the name of that city will be the Lord is there. What makes the eternal city? The city is a place where God is there. And God's people are there. And they're having fellowship with one another. This is the place where God is in the midst of his people. And God protects his people. God helps his people. The Lord of hosts is with his people in the city. And he is their fortress. You know the reason why heaven is going to be so amazing and awesome? The reason why is because the Lord is there. That is the essence of the world that will come when Jesus comes back. Right? It's a city where God will be with his people and we're going to have fellowship with one another and there will be a communion bond between God and the people of God. This city is a place where God pours forth his love and affection upon his children and his children reciprocate with their love and affection. You see, the love that exists between God and the people of God, that's what makes eternal city the eternal city. That's the foundation that's never going to come down. That is the everlasting foundation. And the psalm is pointing us to that. Jeremiah, he says something very powerful. And he says to the people of God, he said to the people who are living in the kingdom of Judah, let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Let not the mighty boast in their might. Let not the rich boast in their riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. Are you getting what Jeremiah is saying there? He's telling us that there is only one foundation that's worth boasting about, and that is the love of God. The love of God is the only thing that's worth boasting about. When death strips you of everything that you own, everything that you have, and everything that you know, the love of God will be the only foundation that you could rest your identity on. That will be the only thing that you'll be able to cling on to. Todd Billings, he was also sharing in the podcast that as he keeps struggling with this question of his identity, he's coming to the realization that he's someone, not because he's a professor, not because he published some highly regarded books. That's not what makes him who he is. But he's more than ever, he's coming to the realization that he's someone because of the love of God. He's someone because he is someone who is dear to God. He's someone because he's someone who matters to God. And the life he lives in his body, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. He shares that more and more, question and answer number one in the Heidelberg Catechism means it's becoming so precious to him. And what's the question and answer? Question and answer number one about? It's about the love of God being the only sure foundation in our lives. Question one asks, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" Right? It's asking, "What is your only foundation in life and in death?" And the answer, if you remember, it's a godly boast. The answer is boasting in the Lord. And the answer goes like this: that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only foundation? And the Catechism's pointing us to the truth. Your only foundation is this. You're someone who is loved by God. Because God the Son loved you, He shed His blood for you. And He came down to earth to die for you, to save you. Because God the Father loved you, He gave up His one and only Son and sent Him into this world where He was tortured and where He died a shameful death. Because God the Spirit loves you, He has come to you and He has resurrected your heart, and now He dwells inside of you. And He says that He is your helper. He's the one who will go with you until the end of the age. And He strengthens you. He comforts you. He encourages you. Church, you are loved by God. And that's what makes you who you are. And this song is teaching us that the love of God, after everything else fades away, after your husband is gone, after your wife is gone, after your career is gone, the only thing that you're going to be standing on is the New Jerusalem, where God pours forth His love and affection, and where you love Him back. And that is your everlasting foundation. How do we boast in the Lord? We boast in the Lord when we, with conviction and confidence, say, "I'm someone because God loves me. And I have a foundation that no one else has in this world. And that's what I'm standing on." And when that is your foundation, the song is teaching us that even when the entire creation dies before your eyes, with great faith and with strength, you'll be able to say, "God is our refuge and strength. We will not fear. He's a very present help in trouble. God is our fortress." May we learn to boast in Him. May we make Him our only boast. Church, you are loved. So may those who boast, boast in the Lord and in Him only. Let's go to our God in prayer. Jesus, we thank You so much for these songs in the Bible, and Your songs are not easy to sing. They're not comfortable songs. They're not easy songs. They often point us to the realities that we want to suppress and avoid. They point us to things that we don't want to think about. God, teach us repentance. All of us, instead of boasting in You, we try to boast in other things. We already boast in those other things. But just like Moses in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. Help us to see how fragile everything in this creation is. And give us the heart of wisdom to see that there is only one foundation, and that foundation is our God. So Lord, we pray for the church that our boasting will be countercultural, that our boasting will be very otherworldly, that we wouldn't boast like people in this world, but But just like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, may we say, may those who boast, boast in the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for loving us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for loving us even before the foundation of the world, when we were in no position to do anything to earn your love. You still love us. We give you praise, and we pray that you would allow this morning's word to stick in our hearts, not just this morning, but for the rest of the week and for the rest of our lives. May we be a church with a strong foundation. We already have a strong foundation, but may we be a church that is aware of our strong foundation. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.